If you would please turn to me to the book of 1 John as we're doing a study through 1 John, overall arching title, Walking in the Light. And this morning we're going to look at a few verses in 1 John chapter 2. And for the public reading of Scripture in a moment, not right now, in a moment, we're going to have it up on the screen this week. Before we pulled out our Bibles to read, we want to always encourage you to bring your Bibles as well. In addition to that, as you're pulling out your message notes, also pull out the insert, Transform Through the Word of God. Now, we started reading the book of Exodus. We're going to read Exodus, Romans. Who knows the next Old Testament book we're going to read? Proverbs, and then we're going to go to Thessalonians. And we're encouraging you 92 days to read. Now, one of the things what we're attempting to do here at Rolling Hills is not only say, well, hey, let's try to do this. Let's see if there's some kind of level of indication how we're doing. And so I'm encouraging you to sign this covenant. Now, we're trying to be accurate to what we have turned in. At the present time, we have 160 commitments turned in. We know there's a whole lot more reading that. And many people go, oh, I forgot to turn in my covenant. All right? So this is like a no-brainer. It's real easy. You don't have to sign your name, how much money you make, what you pay on taxes. You know, it's really a general thing for us to get a general indication of the health of the church. As I've said over the years, I don't quite know how it's going to work. But did you know that we're going to be judged as a church someday? It's one reason why I believe in the concept of a local church. And I think there's a level of accountability in the Scripture, in a collective sense. And one of the ways is when we attempt to move in a particular direction, one thing that's unique about Rolling Hills, we are more than a church. We recognize us as a movement of God. And at different times, we will challenge you to be aligned in a spiritual direction. This basically is foreign in modern Christianity in most churches today. Most churches come, you get fed, you learn the Word of God, you go away and live your own individual life. There's something very significant and powerful when the immersion of the body of Christ going in a common direction. And so we want to encourage you how important it is. By the way, Exodus 14 and 15 is just so exciting. In fact, some scholars believe Exodus 14, 31, the last verses, is consummate to Israel's salvation individually. They feared God. They placed their trust after being delivered from the Red Sea. It's absolutely phenomenal. And out of that comes Exodus 15 today, which is what in the history of Israel? It's a first form. What is it? It's their first public praise service. It's their first public praise service. And I think it's so cool, as Aaron read today, isn't it neat? It isn't mamby-pamby. It's talking about war. It's talking about being strong and exalting God and lifting up His name and advancing for the victory, coming right out of the plagues of God using Moses and Aaron to lead the nation of Israel. And so when we praise God with strength, anticipating His presence and His power. We get that through the Holy Spirit, but He only works through the Word of God. So what I want to encourage you to do is, if you haven't signed that commitment, not signed it, indicated that you're making a covenant, would you do that this morning? Make sure it gets in the offering basket. And so far, we want you to just look back. We've only been doing it a couple weeks. How many days have you read? Have you read 14 days, about 10, 5 to 10, a little bit less? Go ahead and indicate that. That's probably a good indication for you, and you can pass that in and let us know about that. Now, let's take a look at the book of 1 John in real quick summary form. A lot of information and things to cover this morning. But what we want to look at in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, it's one of the three genealogies, spiritual genealogies, so to speak, in the Word of God. And here, John is giving a genealogy, what I titled the first week, an experiential one. In the book of John, he gives us a genealogy going back prior to what? In the book of John 1. Prior to the creation. And he talks about Jesus Christ being the Word prior to creation. In the beginning, John uses. 1 John says, in the beginning. That which was from the beginning. When do we hear that again, in the beginning? Most popular verse in the Bible. Genesis 1:1, the beginning of time. And here, John comes along and he says, it's one thing for God to create time, it's another thing for God to be in a spiritual realm, but the truth is to confront the Gnostic belief that they separated the spirit world from the physical world, therefore it didn't have any implications of what I do in this life. On a physical plane, I can separate and become spiritual. John is saying, wait a minute, we looked at Jesus, not only looked at him, we examined him, we heard him. They were eyewitness accounts. We actually touched him. The Apostle John laid against the chest of Jesus Christ. And he says, even though you have that dynamic experience and you're supposed to live it out in practice, the reality is we all sin. And what 1 John is saying, he is saying, okay, sin is a present reality, but access to forgiveness is a daily, consistent routine. And he says, when you and I act contrary, if we walk in the light, we say we're followers of Christ, we walk in the light, he basically says we're lying. He says, if we claim that we never have sinned, by the way, that's the popular mode of thinking today. Every ideology that's not rooted in Christianity believes that man is basically good. By the way, that's going to be a huge, huge problem for us. Because today, especially in America, wow, tolerance is in. You figure that one out. And people have a hard time recognizing evil and calling evil for what it is. And 1 John says, if you claim that you do not sin, that's amazing. He says you deceive yourself. And then he goes on and he says, and if you say that you don't sin, what's he saying? If you don't admit it when you blow it, basically you're making God a liar. So then he ends chapter 1 with that, and he says, oh, by the way, you're going to, but as I said last week, we got a defense attorney that shows up in the courtroom of heaven. And every single human being on the face of the earth at some point in time comes before the judgment seat, and God looks at him and he's got a dilemma. He's perfect, righteous, and holy. The problem is you and I are unjust. We're evil in and of ourselves. We will not cut it. The sentence of hell is upon every one of us. We deserve it. We should go there. And God says, I'm going to send my son. And he's going to come and he's going to appease God. The King James Version says, starts with a P. What's that called? We said it three times last week. Propitiation. And basically God is appeased because he's righteous and holy and just and pure. And today in America and across the world, we're trying to take God out of that position and we're trying to get him down to my standard. That is trouble. You look around, all the way around, we're taking God. We're trying to get him down on the level of human beings. But God is perfect and right and just. We're guilty. Praise God. He sends a defense attorney that comes along and says, you're free. And then in 2 John, as he goes on, he says, now, on the basis of that, get a working knowledge, experiential knowledge of that, so that you can become complete in Christ. I view the Christian life like a track meet. Every one of us are entered into every event. And over again, the Bible says, you become complete. You finished. Be perfect. It's interesting. The word perfect there doesn't mean without sin. What it does mean is that areas in your life, you advance with submission to Christ and you see it consistently behavioral change, that you become mature in that area. So whether you're in the race of moral character, whether in the race of running your business on a proper level, whether you're in the race of being a dad or a mom, on and on and on. The point is, God's trying to bring us to the point of completion. And he's equipped us, realizing that realistically we aren't going to cut it by ourselves. We need the power of God. We're going to blow it. But he sets it up for us to make it. And then he contrasts at the last, just before these verses in 13 and 14, he contrasts light and darkness. And he says the ultimate test that you're a follower of Christ is that you're going to have a steady, consistent, willful behavior to do the right for other people. It's called love. And it's agape love. And you can measure your spirituality by how you consistently, sacrificially love people. Lay down your life for those people. Nurture them spiritually, physically, emotionally, and so forth. We'll talk a little more about that. This morning, we're going to look at three crucial stages of spiritual growth. But before we do, let's stand together. Let's read 1 John 2. We're going to start in verse 12, just down to verse 14. And let's say it out loud together. And, of course, I love it when you can say it with a smile on your face, even though I might not see it. The joy of God is there. Let's say it together. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Wow, you may be seated. Let's take a look. Setting the stage, 1 John 2, starting in verse 12. Basically, what he describes here is the word children is a general description. It literally means born ones. And he's saying it's speaking of all spiritual offspring. Those people are believers in Christ, and it is of all ages, not only physical ages, but more importantly, spiritual ages. And he says specifically that you know the Father and your sins are forgiven. Excuse me, I write to you, children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. And over again, we see this in the Scripture. The reason Christ forgives us is first because of what Christ did for us, but primarily, God's got another agenda. I love it. And what's that agenda? What's God's agenda in forgiving us? Yes, more than fellowship. It's higher call, more than reconciliation. Okay, you're getting closer. It's worship. What it's doing is God's doing this for His reputation. Not our reputation. Oh my gosh. You think about that. We are so narcissistic in our culture. The reason we're forgiven is so that we're going to build and extend His reputation. Like Rick Warren says, it's not about us. Huh? It's about Him. And He does this powerful, powerful work. And what He's saying is, I've forgiven you to empower you wherever you are, whatever you're doing. It's to do it to build up the reputation of Christ. And obviously, there's characteristics of what a follower of Christ looks like. Some of those characteristics, Matthew 5, 4, those that mourn sin. Specifically, you'll turn to Jesus Christ in Acts. Your life will be transformed in Titus. You'll have obedience to the Word of God. You'll have a sincere love for other people. You can go on and on listing the traits of a follower of Christ. In fact, it'd be great. Turn to somebody next to you and just list two or three traits that you know people are followers of Christ. And if you're brand new to Rolling Hills and this is kind of a shock to you, great. Just sit there. Don't say a word. But I'll guarantee you, no matter where you are in the spiritual spectrum, even if you're investigating the claims of Christ or indifferent to God, you've got an opinion of what a Christian ought to be like. And there's a good chance you're right. So, two characteristics. Turn to somebody. Whatever you do, don't sit and look at me. Okay. That's setting the stage. Now let's look at the first stage of maturity. All living things grow. Physically, spiritually. We know how absolute tragic it is when there's a birth defect, there's a disease, there's a disorder in the physical body. And to see, whether it's young children or older people, be stunted in their growth. I'd like to suggest to you on a spiritual plane, far worse, is to come out of a gate as a child of God and stay dwarfed. And stay dwarfed. This message of 1 John is a powerful motivation for you to assess your life, for me to assess my spiritual walk. Where are you? Are you maturing? Are you growing? Notice, he kind of jumps around. He doesn't give it just in chronological order. But it's interesting. Look at 1 John 2, 13c. 13c, the last portion of verse 13. He says, the last portion of 13. I write to you, dear what? Now, here it's a different word than what he just said in children in verse 12. It's paideia, and it literally means a young infant. First stage of spiritual growth. And he says, I write to you, you young, new followers, babes in Christ, because you really do know God. You know Him, but you know Him in the most basic elemental form. I love when we have these cute little kids. They love you as parents, but they're still trying to figure out who you are. I mean, they know who you are, but they don't know who you are. Right? Their knowledge hasn't really budded, so to speak. But they're aware, they're in the family of God. And for infants, what do they need? They need nurture, they need care. They need to be instructed and guided and provided for. As wonderful as they are, their intelligent base hasn't increased yet. They still lack a whole lot of knowledge in the world. And without you wonderful godly parents to instruct them and guide them and nurture them, their future is kind of bleak. And what God is saying here is, as infants, you come out of the gate and you've started right, but that's just what you are. You're a child. Now notice, turn with me to 1 Peter. So if you keep going back towards the beginning of the New Testament, you get 1 Peter really quick here, because it's 2 Peter. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. I'm not going to cover all these verses. By the way, most infants are self-absorbed. Their number one agenda is what? Me. Praise God. They're in a survival mode. And notice what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and so forth. Like newborn babies, here we are, do what? Crave. By the way, the first characteristic of a genuine Christian is they'll hunger for the Word of God. You know, when people come to me, and people come to me quite frequently, and they'll say, Dale, wow, that message, that service was just so powerful. You know what I say to them? First thing do I say to them? The reason it was because you're hungry. Because you're hungry. You figured that out? You're not fed if you're not hungry. I have no idea when people tell me I'm never fed. That is a foreign commodity. I can go to Treehouse and listen to a teacher and be fed. In fact, I am when I go there. Why? Because I'm hungry. Because I'm hungry. And that's, by the way, the beginning of discipleship. And here a baby, as precious little children, nurse and go for that milk. What Peter is saying is, like those newborn babies, crave, and it's very interesting, pure spiritual milk. New American Standard says the milk of the Word of God. It's a form of logos. It's a form of the Word. But it actually has to do more with the concept of a reasonableness, of a rationale. So that's where the some interpreters put the Word of God there. And it fits. It's right. The point is, you're going to work, you're going to have this hunger to satisfy the most elemental concepts of the Christian life, and that is that you're going to know truth and want to know that truth. And as you study that truth, then you're going to grow. So descriptions of an infant, they're immature, they lack a whole lot of knowledge. They're generally self-absorbed. They're primarily feeling-oriented. They deal mostly with elemental struggles in their life. It's so neat. One sign of a follower of Christ is there will be repentance. And usually that repentance means you change external bad behavior. Swearing, lying, cheating, lusting. If you're into sexual sin, you will quit it. As a follower of Christ, you'll start aligning yourself up with the purposes of God. They're just overt, clear behavioral changes that you and I will see when you come into the kingdom of God. There is another stage, and that is the stage of being a spiritual young man or a young woman of God. A young man or a young woman of God. And let's look at those passages of Scripture. I put down in my Bible, by each verse, I put the stages. So I put stage 2 next to 13b. I write to you young men because you've done what? Isn't that neat? Because you've done what? Wow, right out of the gate, he says, as you mature here, You're a son of God. You're becoming more and more a son and a daughter of God. You're going to start overcoming the evil one. Notice down in 14b. I write to you, young men, because you're strong, specifically what? In the Word of God. Because it lives in you and you have become an overcomer of the evil one. See, fundamentally, a distinction between a babe in Christ, he focuses more on relationship to Christ. As you mature, yes, you maintain that relationship, but you focus on revelation of Christ. In other words, you're going to start enlarging your ability to handle the Word of God. And out of that, because there's not a disconnect, it's not only knowledge, it's going to be experience. You're going to experience Him because you're going to overcome the evil one, the challenges in your life. You know, it's neat. We are a multi-generational church. We're not only getting older, we're getting more spiritual mature. We'll be getting back to you about our surveys. It's really neat. We're making some tremendous strides. And I think one of the great strengths of Rolling Hills is the fact that we don't have all young people. And we don't have all old people. Today it's not popular because of our culture and basically how they demean older age. The richness of your maturity in Christ and your ability to disciple and nurture the younger generation is absolutely tremendous. And I want to commend you. I want to encourage you. I want you to take it up a notch or two. That as young men and women, and hopefully more spiritual fathers, we'll talk about that in a minute, we really will be much more of a discipleship church and connecting with those infants and those new believers in Christ. There's several verses there. Like I said, I'm not going to go through all of them. But would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6? These are good verses for you to look at in regards to what are some of the character traits of a young man or a young woman of God. I don't want to categorize it just according to gender, obviously. But notice, if we're going to overcome the evil one, Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10 down to verse 20. Now, what I'd like you to do is I want you to look at those verses and specifically look at verse 14 and starting from 14 down. And briefly look at those verses and list out on your paper, on your notes, what are characteristics of a young, growing, dynamic follower of Christ? Okay, it's using the armor of God, but what are those characteristics? Go for it. Take a shot at it. List them out as you see them there. 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. Okay, just real quick. What are some of the characteristics do you see if we're going to be an overcomer in the context he's talking about spiritual warfare? Okay? So what are some of those characteristics? Go for it. Just voice them out loud, and I can't walk around. Say it again. You're standing firm, you bet. You're resisting evil. And how are we doing it? With what? With the armor of God. But what's the specific armor? Dress yourself. So, okay, you've got truth. You're able to handle the Word of God and use the Word of God. What else? What's the difference between truth and righteousness? Truth is the word. Righteousness is putting it into action. There's a behavioral, demonstrative movement of good behavior. What else? There's faith. There's this confidence. It's more than the faith. Have you ever been attacked? Yesterday I was extremely attacked after a four-hour meeting with our elders. Looking at the future of Rolling Hills in the next 30 years. I felt condemned from about 2 o'clock till I went to bed. And I went to bed and I prayed. And I got up at 4. And I just asked God to deliver me. And I woke up at 4 revitalized. And it was like the enemy was shooting every doubt, self-doubt. You've ever been there? Oh, man. You get overwhelmed. By the way, I can't wait till we get into 1 John. He says, when your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. We'll talk about that one. That's cool. Faith, what else? Salvation, the confidence of knowing that you have eternal life and that knowing is not based just on emotion, as we learned a couple weeks ago. It's on this demonstrative behavior. What else? Say it a little bit louder. You're asking? Is that what you said? There's prayer? Okay. Distinguish arrows. You do that with faith. What about this? What about the feet? Yeah, you're not only standing firm, but what are we doing? We're walking and we're communicating what? The good news of peace, one of the best defenses is offense. That's why we've challenged you. What about your spiritual journeys? Are you talking to people? It's one of the great defenses of the faith. When you think you shouldn't be talking is the time I'm convinced. Most of the time we ought to be. Because otherwise we'll get stopped and we'll get paralyzed. It could go on and on. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, real quick. Philippians 1, verse 7. God, time goes so fast. I wish we were charismatics. We'd have 3-hour services. Philippians 1, 7. Most Christians today believe their number one responsibility is to proclaim the faith. What does Paul tell the Philippians to do? First Philippians 1:7. To defend it. And the difference between proclaiming it, defending it is it's the root word for apologetics. And we need to be able to defend, that is, get into the arena of ideologies today and be able to articulate your faith and the faith and what it means. Wow, that is so exciting. And God says, if you're a young man or woman of God and you're advancing in the Word of God, you're not only going to be a proclaimer of that Word and a studier of that Word, that's a given, but you're going to be a proclaimer. But not only that, when someone comes back and fights against you, you'll be able to give a reasonable argument, give it a reasonable defense. You can look at it in verse 17 as well. Now, in the service folder, you have an insert about our community groups. It's neat. In a moment, I'm going to encourage all those that have been or presently in a community group or our leaders to stand. We just want to recognize you, not right now. But what I want you to do, the reason I'm doing this here in this place, you know, it's interesting, here at Rolling Hills and really across America, most people think community groups are for what reason? Fellowship. They care for each other. They love each other. Here at Rolling Hills, they're more than that. They're more than that. If your community group is only a care group, it's not a community group. Bottom line, it's never meant to be. Some people really get confused with that. What it is a central hub where the Word of God is central. Every community group, when you have a community group gathering, should at some point in time open up the Word of God. Because that's our basis to go serve. That's even our reality check of how to care for people. We can't care for people if we just foster our ideas. We care for people rooted in the truths of God's Word. When we're rooted in God's Word, then we reach out to people. We serve people. We're willing to be equipped. So I want to encourage you. Make those community groups what God, really, we believe, what God meant them to be. There's far more than care and support in the body of Christ. Is it vital? Absolutely vital. But I'm challenging you to move it to another level if that's where you are. Because that's how you're going to grow. And for sure, whatever you do, don't let your community group be a therapy center. Have you noticed that? Probably the number one reason small groups die in America is becomes therapy centers. People come in with marital problems and crisis, and the body thinks they can solve them all. And over and over and over again, we've seen community groups destroyed. There are other places to get help for people. But as you keep that Word central and you let it guide you, wow. Out of that, with demonstrative intentional connection, comes a vitality that's healthy. After saying that, I all those that have been part of a community group, would you stand, or your leader, or you're in a community group, or you have been, would you stand? Look at all these wonderful people that show our gratitude, appreciation, and support. You can clap too if you're standing. All right? Let me pray for you. Father God, your word says that as we're connected in community, there's a dynamic of the interchange of the Spirit of God. As we open up your word, I pray for each person as they're standing, as they have been in a group or are presently in a group, that Father God, that experience might enliven them to live dynamically the powerful Christian life. Thank you, Father, for the connection that you give us and connection in our small groups where we love each other dearly and we advance your purposes. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's neat in Hebrews. It says many of you ought to be teachers by now, but you're not. And we want to encourage you. There are a lot of people who are standing a part of a community group. You've walked with Christ 15, 20 years. You've got enough knowledge to lead a group. You can be a leader and set a direction for literally hundreds of people that come to Rolling Hills that aren't part of a group. Now, notice the last stage is the stage of being a spiritual father. And I'm out of time. You guys, we're gonna forego the video. Is that okay? It's a great video, but we're gonna stop it. Okay, I want you to turn with me. Notice it says now 13a and 14a, what it means to be a spiritual father. In 1 John chapter 2, 13 and 14. Okay? And what I did is I put stages again. 13a, I write to you as fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. 14, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. I think this is so interesting that he gives just the same description of a spiritual father. What is a spiritual father? We learn from other portions of Scripture. They're a mentor. They're an example. They're a wisdom dispenser. The irony of it is, the older I get, the more I have to offer. You figure that out? Isn't that neat? And I just want to encourage you. Age isn't synonymous with spiritual maturity. But as you've grown in Christ and are mature, you have tremendous amount of wisdom to give to other people. Turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians 14:15. 1 Corinthians 14:15. And then I will stop it. I just want you to look at this passage of Scripture. This is absolutely intriguing. 1 Corinthians 4, did I say it? Did I say it wrong? 4:15 and 16. I think this is one of the greatest needs in the body of Christ today. Like Paul says, starting in verse 15, even though you have 1,000 or 10,000 tutors, guardians, teachers, dispensers of knowledge, you do not have many fathers. Wow. The number one characteristic of a father is what? You can be a man and be married. You can be a spiritual man and be married. But you're not a father. Right? What does a father have to have? Kids! Wow, that's profound, isn't it? So, maturity, one of the marks of maturity, because he's going to go right on, he says, now be an imitator of me. Wow. Wow. Can you say that? Dear Jesus. Yeah. Thank you. I need to hear that. That's incredible. So how can I reward that? He was an example, and he said, follow my example. Can you say, follow my example? Wow. Yeah. That is pretty amazing. And he was so transparent, he had enough Christ lived out of him that he could say, you know what? Come on with me. Watch me. Watch me. In fact, imitate me. I think this is so tricky. I think that there's a lost connection in the body of Christ. Most Christians are running around looking for tutors. They want the latest fad. They want the sharpest teacher. They want the coolest praise sets. They want to hang out with the coolest people. They're looking for the wrong thing. They're looking for the wrong thing. There are spiritual fathers in the body of Christ. And God says, do you know who they are? Are you connected? Are you one of them? And are you connected? Wow, that's tremendous. For sure, one of the marks is you lead people to Christ. Do I dare say it? I don't know if you're a spiritual father if you've never led someone to Christ. That's amazing. And if on the third tier, that's maturity, do you and I have a long ways to go? Absolutely. This is a powerful, powerful, appropriate teaching. It's surely not the milk of the Word. It truly is whatever meat is. This is meat. And God says, I want spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers, in which there is a DNA, hang on here, a spiritual connection in DNA. We walk around, we have all these illegitimate children in the kingdom of God instead of connecting to their fathers and to their mothers. How appropriate on Father's Day. How appropriate. In a moment, I just want the fathers to stand. And what I want to do is I want to challenge the men, and I'm going to ask you men, even though I'm late on time here, I'm going to ask biological fathers and spiritual fathers to come forward today and get down on your knees to consecrate yourself as fathers and spiritual fathers. Okay? Would you come out of your seats, come down here. I want all the men coming down here who are biological fathers, who are spiritual fathers. Good going. Great. Look at all these godly men. Tremendous. Thank you. Look at them all. You know, you can come up on the stage if you want. It doesn't matter if you want. You know, I love the family of Rolling Hills. There's more women than men here in the overall package of Rolling Hills. But you guys, there are so many godly men in this church. It's amazing. The feminization of the American church is not going to happen here at Rolling Hills. I'll tell you that right now. And you can kneel right in the aisle, okay? You can kneel in the aisle, and if you can't kneel, that's all right. God knows. He sees your heart kneeling. Let's pray. Father God, by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, 1 John says there's an anointing upon us. That anointing is the pouring of your Spirit that imprints your image on our face, our countenance, our behavior, our character. And that anointing is available to every follower of Christ. Father, as Elijah handed the mantle to Elisha, I'm surely inadequate for this, but representing the Lord God and the elders of this fine church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, I and we transfer the mantle of authority and power to be upon these godly fathers. That they physically, as physical fathers, will nurture, direct, take leadership. They will do what Jake's dad did. Praise God for his dad. Even though he blew it, he didn't quit. And he made up for it by nurturing and continuing to develop his son for future generations. And may these godly men have your anointing, your presence, your love, your direction upon them. As they are truly worshiping, they're bowing down. And in that submission and contrition, you, Holy God, will empower them. We consecrate and I consecrate them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.